Bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us, Lord, and all you provide by your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the believers here. We pray, Father, that you might continue to challenge them and instruct them through the teaching of Scripture. I pray, Father, that I might teach it clearly and make it understandable, Father. And may your Holy Spirit use the Word of God to convict and to correct and to instruct. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 1. And let's take a look at, I think we left off here in verse 47. Let me take a look here, 47, that's right. Let's take a look at John 1, 47. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And in this chapter we see that Jesus confronts Nathanael. And right off the bat, he indicated that Nathanael was an Israelite in whom is no deceit. And he's not like deceitful Jacob. He's probably making allusion here to Jacob, who was characterized by being a deceiver in Genesis 27. We looked at that last week. And Nathanael was perplexed, indicating that, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "You know what? Not only do I know who you are, your person, I know where you've been." And he said, "I saw you under the fig tree before I called you." And the only way Christ could do that is through his omniscience. His omniscience. There's no indication of a prior meeting here to Nathanael. So here, obviously, Jesus is demonstrating that he is the Son of God. He is omniscient. He is both God and man. We'll see later by the fact that Philip calls him the King of Israel and the Son of God, indicating that, he indicates that Jesus is both God and man. We looked at Psalm 139 last week on the omnipresence, some of the omni attributes of God, and we're going to continue with that theme. Now, how did Nathanael respond to Jesus? He said in verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, rabbi was typically used as an honorary title for an outstanding teacher of the law. Obviously, Jesus is the prophet that Moses prophesied of in Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. If we go back to verse 38 in our Bible, we see that Andrew and John called Jesus rabbi as well. Later on, Nicodemus addressed Jesus as rabbi in John 3:2, and then John the Baptist finally in John chapter 3, verse 26. So he addressed him as a great teacher, but he said, "You know what? You're not just a great teacher. You are the Son of God." I think that's very important because we have liberals today that will acknowledge that, well, Jesus was simply a great human teacher. He's a great rabbi, but he is not the Son of God. Now, Jesus was a rabbi, great teacher, and he predicted things, and he demonstrated his miracles, and he showed his omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. And you have to accept Jesus' authority as claiming to be who he is, the Messiah, the Son of God. And therefore, you can't simply say that, well, he's a good teacher. If you accept him as a good teacher, he claimed to be, you know, the Son of God. And so you'd also have to say, call him a liar or a lunatic or the Lord. Remember that, the threefold choice there, Josh McDowell. He's either a Lord, a lunatic, or a liar. But many people simply look at Jesus being one among equals, a great, outstanding teacher, but he's certainly not what Nathanael said, the Son of God. So Nathanael recognized Jesus not only as a rabbi, but who he truly was. He is the Son of God. And when we come to him in John 3:18, we recognize that Jesus has the ability to give us everlasting life. And a human being cannot simply do that. One who is eternal in nature can give eternal life. And he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten. The word only begotten doesn't refer to his birth. It refers to he's unique, one of a kind. Remember, God sent his one of a kind son. And you're condemned because you do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we recognize that an eternal being can give me eternal life. A non-eternal being cannot. A good teacher cannot. A great rabbi cannot give me everlasting life. He is fallible. He is limited. He cannot give me eternal life, but only the Son of God can. And then, by the way, the theme of the Gospel of John is stated in John chapter 20, verse 31. Let's look at John 20, verse 31. These things are written, those various miracles that Jesus did, going back to the word signs there in verse 30, that are not written. He did many signs, but the ones recorded in John have a purpose. John recorded certain signs that Jesus did, miracles. For what purpose? Those are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we saw that the word Christ means the Messiah, the Anointed One. So Jesus is the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament. And notice, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And when you believe that, you have life in his name, believing that only Jesus Christ can give me everlasting life. We certainly know that that's based on his death for our sins on the cross and his resurrection. So Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, giving us eternal life. So he recognized who Jesus was, and he is also, though, the prophesied King of Israel. Now, why would he indicate that Jesus is the King of Israel? He understood clearly that Jesus Christ was in the line of the Davidic covenant. Obviously, Jesus at this point did not manifest his kingship or his rulership over the nations at this point. But realizing who Jesus is, he is the Messiah. If he is the Messiah, then, connect the dots, he is the King of Israel. See that? So if Jesus is truly the Son of God, the prophesied one in the Old Testament, he will be the one who will rule over all nations. He will be the king over Israel. And so to trace that theme, he's not pulling that out of thin air. He's taking that from all the prophecies of the Messiah ruling over the nations of the world in the Old Testament. And his qualification for being the Messiah, anyone cannot simply be the ruler of Israel, the Messiah, unless they are in the line of David. And that's why in Matthew 1:1 we have the genealogy, the very first verse of the New Testament. Let's take a look at some of these verses concerning the fact that Jesus is the King of Israel. Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin with the genealogy of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Notice where Matthew begins, the son of David. First person mentioned, David. Why? And then he calls him the son of Abraham. Two unconditional covenants. We studied the Abrahamic covenant and also the Davidic covenant. Those covenants are necessary for Israel to have a future. Understand that, the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenant. So Jesus Christ is of the lineage of David. Therefore, he's qualified to fulfill the promises made to David. I'm going to have a descendant of you, David, in 2 Samuel 7:14 and following, who will sit on your throne forever. He will be a ruler. And therefore, Jesus Christ is qualified as the Messiah to be the ruler or king of Israel. And there, and then Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Remember, Matthew has a theme. Each gospel writer has a specific purpose for writing. We already looked at John's purpose. John wrote so that people might believe and have eternal life. Matthew's purpose was to present Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. So the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as the King, and that's why you see several hints at all the way through the Word of God. The focus of Matthew is he, Jesus is this King. Obviously, he is the prophesied King. He is the King that offered the kingdom. He was the rejected King. He is the crucified King, but he will be one day the coming King. And so Matthew lays that out. We're only look at Matthew 2:2. It's interesting, in his birth, there were wise men from the east who recognized this very fact. And they asked a question here. Where is he who had been born, what? Look at this. King of the Jews. Where is this one who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star. I think that's the Shekinah glory of God. And the east am come to do what? Worship him. Worship, you don't worship earthly kings. You only worship divine ones. And so Jesus Christ certainly is the divine King, but he is the King of the Jews. And even the wise men recognize this, that he was qualified to be the King of Israel. Now, Song chapter 2, verse 6, I think is a key passage referring to the future when Jesus Christ will defeat earthly kings and set up his righteous kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ will set up his king where? On the holy hill of Zion, there in Jerusalem. There's a geographical location where Christ will reign from in the future coming kingdom. And those earthly kingdoms near the end of the tribulation will try to prevent Christ from setting up his kingdom, but he will defeat those earthly kings and set up himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at his second coming. Here, those earthly kings, he will laugh at their attempt to try to come against the Lord and his what? Christos Messiah. They will come against the Lord and his anointed one, Jesus. And yet, in spite of their efforts, God will establish his king. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Where? On his holy hill of Zion. So this indicates that Jesus Christ as king will reign in Jerusalem. And we have Isaiah 32 verse 1. Again, I'm not giving you all the passages here. These are a few select verses on Jesus as king in the Bible. Behold, Isaiah prophesied a king who will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. You mean godly leaders? Yes. He will do justly? Yes. One godly leader, this king, will reign in righteousness. He will have a righteous rule instead of a wicked or ungodly rule. Then we have chapter 33, verse 5. Chapter 33 of Isaiah. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. Again, this is a prophecy of Christ's coming kingdom. He is exalted. He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Going back to the prior passage, he will rule with justice and righteousness. Where? In Zion. He is king over the Jews. And then Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17. Zephaniah 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. Notice here, the king of Israel. There's a term. See, again, Nathaniel understood the prophetic passages concerning the Messiah being king of Israel. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. That's a future prophecy. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Prophecy of Christ the King coming to take his future kingdom. He is called there clearly the King of Israel. Then we have the prophecy later on in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Zechariah 9, verse 9. This is the prophet of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Your king is coming to you. But here, though, the king is announcing his kingdom. Interesting, watch this. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. We call this the triumphal entry of Christ. We know the New Testament quotes this passage, indicating that this was fulfilled when Jesus Christ presented himself as King of the Jews. But what did they do to their king? They crucified him. Which, by the way, parallels the prophecy in Daniel. Remember the 77s of Daniel. The very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, he was also seen weeping over Jerusalem in Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You are unwilling. You shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they will say that in the future. Quotation from Psalm 118, when Christ will set up his kingdom. What's interesting, between verses 9 and 10, we live in that gap. The church is not prophesied in the Old Testament. It's a mystery, but we live between two comings of Christ. We live between his first coming and his second coming. The church age is placed between those two comings of Christ. Verse 10 will yet be fulfilled in Christ's kingdom. When finally, as king, he will come and rule well righteously over all the nations. Notice verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, one of the tribes dealing with the northern kingdom. The horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow should be cut off. So three implements here that will be removed. And in those days, we have chariots for warfare, horses, and battle bows. So these are implements of warfare. He's going to remove those because the king will bring peace. The king will bring peace to the earth. Notice the latter half of verse 10. He shall speak peace to the nations, and his dominion, his rule, where is the locale of his kingdom rule? In your heart? Now, Christ may live in your heart, but the idea that that's his kingdom, you know, that's false. You always hear about Jesus ruling in your heart. Well, his locale is clear, geographical boundaries. His dominion shall be from sea to sea. In the land of Israel, that would be between the Dead Sea. Jerusalem, if you look on a map, Jerusalem is between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. That's where Jerusalem is. He's going to reign in Jerusalem. Remember, he comes to Jerusalem. He will reign between those two seas, and then further from the river. This was the original boundary line of the promised land and the Abrahamic covenant, the Euphrates River. And not only from, he'll rule over Israel, but he will rule from there to the ends of the earth. So his kingdom will be over all the world kingdoms on this earth. So we live in that period of time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And we call this the great parenthesis. There's a fellow, H.A. Ironside, who wrote a great book looking at, I think, 11 Old Testament passages that have a gap between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. We also see this, I think, in Micah, by the way, while we're thinking about that. You remember the prophecy of Christ being born in Bethlehem? Let's see if this is the right passage here. I think Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be ruler in Israel. So he was born in the town of Bethlehem, but he will one day be ruler in Israel. His going forth are eternal. He's eternal in nature. He's going forth are from old, from everlasting. Remember Psalm 90, verse 2. From everlasting and eternity past to future everlasting, you are God. So what does that tell you about Christ? He's born a human being, but yet he's divine in nature. And therefore, he will stand up and feed his flock, the nation of Israel. The picture of a shepherd here, leading and guiding his sheep. In the strength and majesty of the Lord, in the name of the Lord his God, they shall be abide. For now, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace. Second coming. I'll give you another example. Isaiah chapter 9. These are all great Christmas verses, but we'll look at them here in the spring. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, his responsibility. His name shall be called. Now, instead of the comma here, it's actually three names, not six. Wonderful Counselor. Second, he's called the Mighty God. Or actually four names. He's called the Everlasting Father. Father doesn't mean that he's the first member of the Godhead. It simply means he is Father of Eternity. He's Father of Eternity. He's eternal in nature. And therefore, he is the Prince of Peace. Now, wait a second. He was born, but when will he implement his government? We live between verses 6 and 7. Future kingdom of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Did David ever rule in heaven? Did David ever rule in your heart? You ever think about that? No. David ruled in Jerusalem on the earth. And we saw that in the prior verse. Where will Christ rule from? His throne will be in Jerusalem. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice. He will be a fair ruler. From that time forward, even forever, his kingdom is without end, as Daniel indicates. And God promised to do this. The burning desire of the Lord, the zeal of the Lord of the armies, will execute this, will perform this. We live in that mystery age between two comings. And Christ will one day rule as king yet in the future. So we see these prophetic parentheses, we can call them, in prophecy between two comings of Christ. Now, Zechariah 14 verse 9 indicates that he will rule as king over all the earth. We have a second coming, by the way, in Zechariah 14 verse 2. He's coming back. We saw this as one of the stages of the campaign of Armageddon. We've been studying that Wednesday nights. And he will come and defeat the armies of the Antichrist and eventually establish his kingdom over all the earth. The Lord will be king over all the earth. And that day it shall be that the Lord is one and his name one. And notice verse 11, Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited when that occurs. It's not now. So one day he will be ruler over all the earth. Matthew 24 verse 31 mentions this future time. Matthew 24 verse 31 and 34. Jesus will come in his second coming. And let's go back here to verse 29. The chronology is clear. It's after the tribulation. Verse 29. And then the Son of Man will appear, verse 30. And then he will gather the Jews from around the world. We saw that in verse 31. And Jesus Christ, by the way, put a pause there. And we have these series of parables in between. And the chronology picks back up in Matthew 25, 31. So he's simply listing the chronology of events. He's giving illustrations, parables, and so forth in between. And then he continues with where he left off, in verse 31. When? Notice that word, when. when the Son of Man comes in His glory, as Matthew 24 indicates, His second coming, and all the holy angels with them, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. Then. This is called premillennial doctrine. The church is not bringing in the kingdom. We're not improving the world. We could certainly evangelize the world, but we're not here. Our purpose is not to clean up Satan's world. We are here to preach the gospel, as Jesus said, go out into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And one day, though, Jesus Christ will establish His kingdom with His second coming. The church will not. And therefore, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and with His angels, He will sit on the throne of His glory. And notice one of the phrases He tells to the sheep and goats. He says to the sheep, those living Gentiles at that time, inherit the kingdom, verse 34. Inherit the kingdom. Enter into the kingdom. Only until after His second coming can He say that. Now, let's take a look at further verses here. John 12, verses 12 through 15. John 12. This is the passage that we saw in Zechariah 9:9. This is the actual event here that is fulfilled on the triumphal entry of Christ. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to where? Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out and said, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. A quotation from, I believe it's Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. That's a prophetic passage there. He is called what? The King of Israel. See that right there? The King of Israel. He's offering the kingdom, but He knows that the nation will reject Him. Therefore, the kingdom was postponed. That's very important. The kingdom offer was on the table. The nations had an opportunity to accept their Messiah. 4 days later, they did what? Crucified their Messiah. And therefore, the kingdom was postponed. God implemented the church age, that mystery age. We're living in that period of time, waiting for the termination of the church age through the coming of Christ. And then that 77s of Daniel, that prophetic clock, will start ticking again. And God will go back to dealing with Israel. And eventually, through a seven-year tribulation period, and eventually He will bring in His kingdom by the return of the righteous King, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw in Zechariah 9:10. Zechariah 9:10. Now, look at Revelation 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. He will come as King, and when He returns to this earth, I think it's, what, 16? Yes. When Jesus Christ returns, He will return on a white stallion. He came in His first coming on a donkey. He will come in His second coming on a white charger, the charger of a king. And He had on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all the kings of the earth will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, as Daniel indicated, and He will rule forever and ever. And so the chronology in Revelation is clear too. At the second coming, He will defeat His enemies, He will establish His kingdom, and then we have Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Satan is not bound now, but he will be during Christ's righteous kingdom rule. And we see that clearly in Revelation 20 and following, 1 through 6. By the way, you have 1,000 years mentioned, I believe, 6 times, literal number, in Revelation 20. So, Nathanael understood those prophecies. He understood certainly the ones in the Old Testament about Jesus being the King of Israel, and he expected that. Now, we will not get into too much detail on the dual nature of Christ, but here's a chart that might be helpful when we see the Trinitarian chart of the fact that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit. But what's unique about the second member of the Godhead, being the eternal Son, He added a human nature. He did not subtract from who He was. He did not subtract from who He was. He was both divine and human. So He acts through His divine nature at times, and He also acts through His human nature. And therefore, He can act from both natures. So Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. One person with two natures. And this is called the hypostatic union. There's a union of two natures without mixing those two natures together. They're separate and distinct. There are certain verses, and we're not going to go into great detail on this, but verses in Christ's life that point to his divinity. Here are the verses that point to his humanity. So when we study the passages of Jesus, remember, I think one that might not be on this chart, that contrast, that demonstrate both. He was asleep in a boat. You know, he's tired. Jesus was asleep in a boat on a sea out in a storm. His disciples were worried. So as a human being, he's tired. He's weary after a long day. And he is fast asleep in the middle of a storm. Talk about a sound sleeper. But his disciples had to wake him up. They're worried about drowning. What does Jesus do? Peace, be still. He demonstrates his divinity at that point. In the boat asleep, demonstrates he's a normal human being, just like us. Tired, weary, gets up, calms the storm. He is divine. That's just one example of many in the scripture. We won't go into those passages there. But certainly, he is the Son of God. Now, the hypostatic union may be defined as the second person, the pre-incarnate Christ, came and took to himself a human nature and remains forever undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. When Christ came, a person came, not just a nature. He took on an additional nature, a human nature. He did not simply dwell in human in a human person. The result of the union of the two natures is the three-anthropic person, the God-man. He is both God and man in one person. Now we're going to go through that. Now, what's astounding here is Jesus indicated to Nathanael, you know what? I saw you under a fig tree. Yes, that's miraculous, but you know what, Nathanael? One day you're going to see something more miraculous. And what is that? He said, you're going to see greater things than these. And so Jesus Christ indicates that Nathanael will one day witness his second coming. I believe he's referring to the second coming here. He said that, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man open, you will see the heavens opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, several terms that are key to Old Testament passages. Mentioning of heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. We think of Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament. There's angels having access to God, back and forth to man. And so Jacob's ladder is what we think of. We also see the phrase Son of Man. Daniel speaks of Son of Man coming to establish his kingdom. Nathanael recognizes that he is the king of Israel. He saw Nathanael currently under the fig tree, but one day he will see that kingdom. He will see, and I think through the resurrection. Say, how? Well, he died. Didn't Nathanael die? Yes, he did, and I think through resurrection. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected right before the kingdom begins, or right during that period of time, and they will see the Son of Man coming. And I think he's referring to the second coming. Heaven will be open. Heaven will be open, first of all. Now, Revelation 19, verse 11, let's take a look at that. Revelation 19, 11. Notice here, when is heaven open? Now I saw heaven open. One of the times where it describes heaven being open, I think it fits here, is when Jesus returns in the second coming. John says, now I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he who sits on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So right at the second coming, the Son of Man heaven will be open. And he will come with myriads of angels. Jesus Christ will come, not in the rapture, but in the second coming with a multitude of angels. By the way, this phrase, heaven open, is only used three other times in the New Testament. Heaven open. Remember, I think it's Stephen looking up into heaven in Acts 7:56. And then we have the passage in Acts 10:11, and then the one in Revelation 19:11. Only three times. Think about it, three other times. So we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. I think he's clearly speaking of the second coming of Christ, when Christ will be established as King. He's also called the Son of Man. Christ refers to himself here as Son of Man. Now, this is a phrase used repeatedly in the book of Daniel, especially in reference to his second coming. Look at Daniel 7:13 and 14. His coming to establish his kingdom. Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Notice that. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. He appears before the Father, and then he was granted a kingdom. Verse 14, then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and the kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, when we look at Matthew's gospel, back in Matthew 24, verse 31, notice the term, well, 30, what term is used to describe the second coming? The Son of Man will appear in heaven. See that? Son of Man. So that terminology is describing the second coming of Christ. He's coming to establish his kingdom. And Nathaniel's going to witness this one day. Now, further, you can also reference Matthew 26, 62 through 64. The angels of God will come with him. And heaven will be open, and the angels of God will come with him. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, back to that passage, Matthew 20, he will send his angels with him, verse 31, in Matthew 25. Let's take a look at Matthew 25. Here it is. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and who's going to return with him? All the holy angels. That's a lot of angels. Wow. Think about 10,000s of thousands and thousands of thousands of angels ascending and descending. Angels coming down from heaven with the Son of Man. What a spectacular scene as he returns with an entourage of church-age believers. We will return with him. We'll be in heaven already when the tribulation judgment starts. We will return with him, and myriads of angels. We'll see that further in the book of Jude, by the way. Jude 14. Look at Jude 14. And remember this guy in Genesis called Enoch. He was a prophet. Did you know that? We don't have this prophecy in the Old Testament, but he's describing here the prophecy of Christ's second coming. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now, that's very clear in the genealogies, right? Seventh from Adam. Not billions of years in between there. But he was seventh from Adam. He prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of it. Now, the word saints means literally holy ones. Now, that word holy ones can describe angels. Angels are called holy ones. And believers are holy as well. So I think it can include both groups of individuals. He comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. Well, again, what an entourage when he returns in his second coming. And 2 Thessalonians 1:7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Paul says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What's obeying the gospel? Believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to obey that? Believe. And they will be punished, these unbelievers, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day. So notice that he's coming with his mighty angels. That's not the rapture. That will occur 7 years earlier. This is the second coming. And notice, contrast that with multitudes of angels with only one passage in reference to the coming for Christ, of Christ for the church, that mentions an angel. The difference, when he comes for the church, there's only one angel mentioned, and that is an archangel. And I searched 40 passages. There are 40 passages dealing with Christ coming for the church in the rapture. 40. And there's only one passage that mentions any reference to an angel. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself, this is now 7 years earlier, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, single angel, and with the trump of God. And there's no other references of 10,000s of angels coming. There's no references of coming in judgment. And these rapture passages, that's why I believe that coming is distinct. The coming for the church, for blessing. The coming and the second coming to the earth for judgment. He comes in the clouds, first coming for the church. He returns to the earth in his second coming. So I can give you at least a half a dozen contrasts between the rapture and the second coming. And we're looking forward to the rapture of the church, first of all. So there's, I think, a big contrast between the two. But certainly the Nathaniel's looking forward to the establishment of his kingdom, which will occur at his second coming. Now, Genesis 28, verse 12, we have similar language. Genesis 28, verse 12. We have the individual here, I think Jacob's dream. He dreamed, behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, what's interesting, the difference between this text and the one in John, notice the angels were descending and descending on it. What? The ladder. Right? The ladder. Well, what did Jesus say, though, in John? Notice the contrast. Let's go back to our text here in the Gospel of John. Let's do John chapter 2. We'll go back a few verses here. So, angels of God ascending and descending where? On the ladder? Upon the Son of Man. It's almost like he replaces a ladder. And I think the idea is there's only one mirror between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. The focal point is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. I think it's an interesting difference there. Now you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. They're going to return when the Son of Man returns. Now, one writer put it this way. I think Herbert Locker. Just as Jacob saw angels from heaven communicating with earth, so Nathaniel and others, the you in verse 51 is plural, would see Jesus as divine communication from heaven to earth. The Son of Man replacing the ladder is God's link with the earth. It's interesting. And he quotes Daniel 7:13 and Matthew 26:64. Locker says this, "Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, a prediction to be literally fulfilled when he comes again, and all his holy angels with him." So Herbert Locker says this will be clearly fulfilled when Christ returns in the second coming. Matthew 25, verse 31. And I find it interesting, Nathanael called Jesus a king of Israel in verse 49. And one day, Jesus will return as king to set up his righteous kingdom. As we saw clearly in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. You're going to see greater things than these. So let's summarize our study in John 1. There are 16 different names and titles of Jesus. We're going to run quickly through these. But we're just going to mention, you can follow in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles open to John 1:1, you can follow along. Jesus is called the Word. Remember, we started out with, in the beginning was the Word. Remember, the Word became flesh, also in verse 14 of John 1. So Jesus is that divine logos, the word. He's deity. He's the light of the world. Jesus is the light. Verses 7 through 9 of John 1. John 1, 7 through 9. Jesus is called the only begotten of the Father. In verse 14, he has a unique relationship with his heavenly Father. He's the one of a kind one. He's called the Savior Messiah, the word Jesus Christ. The Savior, we know that because of Matthew 1:21, his name shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So he is the Savior Christos, the anointed one, Messiah. Verse 17. The only begotten God. The only begotten God, affirmation. Now this is the New American, I think, translation. In that one, might be. There's a textual variant there, verse 18. But needless to say, though, the Lord. He's called the Lord in verse 23. The Lord in verse 23. Remember the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. We had a couple messages on Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John 1:29 and repeated in John 1:36. He's called a man. He's a man. In verse 30, a man. He was an ordinary human being like us, apart from sin. He's called the Son of God. So he's divine as well. He's both God and man. Verse 34. He's rabbi, as we saw at the beginning of our message today. He's called the teacher. He's a great teacher. Yes, he was. In verse 38 and verse 49. The great rabbi. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah, the one who is prophesied in verse 41. He's from the town of Nazareth. Again, referring to his humanity. That's his hometown. He wasn't born there. He grew up there. In John 1, verse 45, Jesus of Nazareth. He's also called the son of Joseph. He's a real human being. In John 1, verse 45. But he is the son of God as well. He's divine. In John 1, verse 49. And then he's called the King of Israel. King of Israel. In John 1, verse 49. And finally, he's called the Son of Man. Notice he's called the Son of God and the Son of Man. See, Son of God, verse 34. Son of Man, verse 51. So you can go through these terms that describe the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took on human flesh so that he might fulfill your promises and die on the cross for our sins. And not only that, one day to fulfill the promises made to the nation of Israel to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We look forward to that future coming kingdom, Father. In the meantime, help us to fulfill your will and plan in our life by pleasing you. And Father, help us to be a light to the dark world around us. And we pray as believers we might stand up for your truth, that we might defend your godly principles. And help us to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, at the same time looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's to him be praise and honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen.